You notice in the bulletin that our scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and that should have been the first five verses instead of the first six. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this next section of Scripture that we have the opportunity to turn to and consider. We are thankful for the writing of the Apostle Paul to this church at Corinth, a body of believers saved by grace through faith, yet who had turned their eyes off of you and had embraced things that were ungodly and were dishonoring to you. And you laid it on Paul's heart to write these believers, to stir their hearts, to point them in the right direction. And by your grace, help them to overcome the sin and to turn back to you and to walk in the light as you are in the light. I pray, Lord, as we turn to this portion, you would be able to speak to us. I pray that we might be of such a spirit here this morning, that we would yield ourselves to you and to what you would have for us. I have yielded myself to you, Lord, trusting that you will take the efforts that I have put forth to prepare this message, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts with the precious truth. We thank you for it, and I pray we might be blessed by it. On a different note, Lord, we think of our country and the incident which took place yesterday, how we recognize, Lord, the sin in our nation. We thank you that Mr. Trump was not killed. Obviously, the attempted assassin was aiming for his head to deliver a deadly bullet. We pray, Lord, for your guidance leading in the future of our nation. We continue to look to you as we're moving toward another election this fall to determine who will sit in that office for the next 4 years. And Lord, we know your word teaches us you raise up and you take down individuals. And we're trusting you to do the right thing for your glory and honor. With this in our minds, we now commit ourselves to you, thanking you for what's ahead of us in this epistle to the Corinthians. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In the first three chapters of this epistle, we have seen that Paul has gone into great detail writing to the Corinthians regarding their sinful practice of placing a wrong emphasis on the men who had brought them God's word. Instead of recognizing that these individuals were simply servants God had chosen to do his work among them, the congregation was divided into groups and factions, with strife being the main characteristic, rather than an interest in spiritual things and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In chapter 4, Paul continued his instruction to show them the only thing that mattered. I trust your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If not, do so. And I want us to see, first of all, in verse 1, his concluding instruction. His concluding instruction. Why do you say that? Because of the way Paul has written this, let a man so account of us. The way it's putting down, put here, and of course, you know, chapter divisions and verse divisions are not found in the manuscripts. Mankind has sat down, has read through the manuscripts of Scripture, and has decided, let's make a chapter here. Let's break this up into verse 1, 2, 12, 18, whatever here. Realizing that, the way Paul put this here, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, you recognize that it is a character, he is just carrying over truths that he had been speaking of in that previous chapter. Earlier, Paul had addressed the inaccurate assessment the Corinthians had made regarding the men who had contributed to their spiritual heritage. Instead of keeping these men where they ought to be, as he had taught in verses, 5 of chapter 3, 6, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Why, they're just simply ministers, servants. And we saw this word, which is used here, is one which refers to one who waits on tables, or even the busboy who comes along and brings that black container and cleans up the tables after people have dined and have left the restaurant. That's the meaning of the word. And Paul had taught them previously, that's all we were. You've made different factions and groups, this one of Paul, this one of Apollos. But he had taught them in verse 8, he that planteth, he had said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one that gave the increase. And he said, you've made divisions out of us. And he had taught them in verse 8, we're on the same page. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. We've got the same purpose. We're serving the same Lord. You shouldn't be divided over us. We've been giving you the same message, the same truths. So he says, instead of this divisions, let a man so account of us. This word so account means to suppose, deem, or judge, to make a judgment. He said, what I want you to do, I want you to, if you're going to make a judgment about us, if you're going to make a supposition about us, here's what I want it to be. I want you to just come to the conclusion that we are the ministers of Christ here in verse 1. Here's how you should be considering us, ministers of Christ. The Liberty Study Bible has this to say regarding this word ministers in verses 1 and 2. Literally, it is a subordinate or a servant. And this term is used only here in Paul's epistles. It differs from the one that we looked at in chapters 5, or in verses 5. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just those busboys. This is a different word there, because here it has the idea of an attendant or helper who assists his master. Complete different idea. And he said, I want you to realize that the apostle or minister of Christ is simply an attendant of Christ. We take orders from him and we execute his will. That's all we are. He said, I want you to come to the conclusion. I want you to deem us as, if you're going to make a decision about us, here's what I want it to be, verse 1. Just think of us as these servants looking to the Lord, asking him, what would you have us do? And then to the best of our ability, fulfill his will. That's all we are. We see another word. We see here that, well, before we move on, let me quote Charles Hodge. He says this, ministers are the mere servants of Christ. They have no authority of their own, and their whole business is to do what they are commanded, end of quote. No authority of their own. And it was interesting that Mr. Hodge, in that same paragraph, drew attention to the Church of Rome. It says, and it teaches, that their ministers in certain things have authority or power to accomplish certain things, such as, we call it the communion service at the Eucharist. The Roman Church teaches that their ministers, at a given point, they have the power to change that bread into the actual body of Christ and to take the ingredients in that cup, the juice or the wine, and that it actually becomes
the blood of Christ. Beloved, that is error. That is heresy. That is not what the Lord's table is all about. And ministers do not have any authority or power to do things such as that. Their job is to look to the Lord. Like, what would you have me to do? That's it. That's it. Well, we go on in verse 1, and he says here, not only are we ministers of Christ, but he said we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mystery of God. Once again, it's interesting as you look at these words, and I know many of you have study Bibles and they have footnotes. Take advantage of those. If you're blessed, fortunate enough to have one of those, look at those helpful notes, and perhaps yours suggests that the word that is translated stewards here is a word which refers to, often it was a slave or someone appointed to be a manager or an overseer. Their business was to direct the affairs of the household. In other words, what would the householder have me to do today? Stewards is you're just doing your job of oftentimes disperse the provisions. And here we find that the apostles and other Christian teachers are those to whom the counsels of God have been committed to them so that they in turn will make them known to men as they teach and preach. We're just doing our jobs. We're doing what we are asked to do. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries? The mysteries of God, very simply, refers to those things that were previously unknown, but they are revealed, they are now revealed since the coming of Christ and the ministry of His Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, 12 and 13. Here the Lord taught His disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear or grasp them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He's going to let you know these hidden things that previously you couldn't comprehend what they were. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Well, having seen Paul's first words to them, his concluding instruction, as he directed them what he really desired them to, if you want to make an assessment of us, if you want to make a judgment of us, here's what I want it to be. We're just ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. We look to our Lord and we wait upon His instruction. But then, as he moves on, he refers to number 2, in verse 2, his compelling influence.
his compelling influence. And at this point, he changed the thought to focus on additional responsibilities that Paul was keenly aware of. And you see in verse 2, he says, moreover, he said, on top of this, he said, I want to tell you something, and that is that it is required in stewards. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Why is he talking about stewards? Because that was one of the things he directed them to his readers. Just consider stewards of the mysteries of God. And he said, I want to tell you something. It is required of us that we be found faithful in fulfilling the task that we have been given. Required. What's that? It just simply means this is a demand that is put upon us. We don't have an option. It's not just recommended that a steward be found faithful. It's not suggested. That'd really be good if a steward was of the Lord was faithful. But he says, I want you to understand that it's a requirement of me and the other apostles and these other teachers that have come and brought you the truth of God that you are so divided over. He said, I want you to understand that there is something, in a sense, hanging over us. This is a compelling influence. Paul said, what you think of me is not what is my greatest concern. He said, I am concerned about what is required of me, demanded of me in the shoes that I'm wearing as a minister and a servant of the mysteries of God. He says here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Found. You take a look at that word, it means simply this: to be discovered or to be detected by others. That could be man, that could be God, it could be both. It is required in stewards that a man be discovered, detected, recognized. Whoa, this one is faithful. And then the word faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in the execution of the commands or the discharge of the official duties that he has been given as a steward of the Lord. Faithful in the execution of the commands or the discharge of the duties that the Lord has given. Here's a question. Paul said, I have this compelling influence on me. It's something I can't get away from. It's something I don't try to dismiss from my thinking and say, oh yeah, I know it's required of me to be found faithful, but big deal. He said, no, it is required of me, and I never forget that I be found faithful. The question is, faithful to whom or to what?
as a servant, as a steward of the Lord, the answer to that question, number one, would be to the Lord and His Word. It is required of me that I be faithful to my Lord and His Word, so that Paul would say, when I stood before you, when I preached, when I laid the foundation, as we saw in chapter 3, and somebody else came and built on it, he said, I wasn't just presenting my own ideas. I wasn't doing, I wasn't giving you maybe my little hobby horse, the things that, I think I have this idea about this, I have that idea about that. He said, I comprehend that it is a requirement that I be found faithful, number one, to my Lord. And the minister, a true minister of God, is not free, does not have the option to approach God's word and say, well, I don't think it says this, I think it's this, and this is the direction. I don't have the freedom to stand before you and look at the simple, thus saith the Lord, and just simply say, doesn't really mean that. Doesn't really apply to us today when God's word is teaching this. I comprehend. It is a compelling influence, let me just tell you, on my own heart. I know that it is required of me to be found faithful to the Lord and to His word. And so because of that, I do to the best of my ability to search and research and make sure that when I stand here and suggest to you, this is what God's word says, I have done the best I could to the best of my knowledge. This is God's word. That's what I believe is going to be required of me, that I be found faithful, number one, or A, to the Lord and His word. B, I believe it's required of stewards that he is responsible to dispense God's word. I must be faithful to you, the congregation that God has given me. And that's why I want to make sure that what I give you is truly God's word. You come here, I trust, expecting to hear the truth from God's word. You don't want to hear my ideas. You don't want to hear some literary rendition, something, some idea that I... You want to hear the truth. And it's required of me that I faithfully give you the truth. As we move on, we find that William MacDonald, in his great book, I've forgotten the title of it right now, but he stated this: the faithfulness that is required in stewards is a difficult thing for people to evaluate. I want to read that again. The faithfulness that is required in stewards
excuse me, is a difficult thing for people to evaluate, end of quote. I don't get it, Pastor. What's the significance of that? Perhaps this question will help that sentence to make sense. My question is, who is to judge the faithfulness of the ministers? Who's to make that determination? Excuse me. Notice in verses 3 and 4, number 3, his conscious indifference. His conscious indifference. One would think that in light of Paul recognizing that he needs to be found faithful, he would be very concerned about what the Corinthians thought of his ministry. But as we look at this, Paul teaches us in verses 3 and 4, there are three areas that Paul was consciously indifferent towards. In other words, didn't matter to him. Didn't matter to him. We set the stage. Paul said, it's required of me as a steward to be found faithful. But you know what? The first thing he says, A, I don't care what you think of my ministry. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. What were the Corinthians guilty of doing? The Corinthians had been guilty of partyizing and dividing. We think, this group was saying, we think Paul is the better preacher. Excuse me. These over here were saying, well, we don't agree with you. We believe Apollos is the better preacher. This group back here was saying, we think it's Cephas or Peter was the better preacher. And it was wrong of them to be pigeonholing these men in good, better, best. Because that's not the job of the people. And so Paul was saying, I'll just tell you, I am indifferent. It's a small thing to me what you judge me to be as a pastor, as a minister. He goes on, the next one, B, or others, a group of people, men's judgment. Matthew Henry had this to say regarding those first two areas that Paul was consciously indifferent toward what the Corinthians thought of him in verse 3, or what others might, how they might have judged him. Oh, I think he's a good man. I think he's a good preacher. Matthew Henry said, indeed, reputation and esteem among men are a good step towards usefulness in the ministry. And Paul's whole argument upon this head shows he had a just concern for his own reputation, but he that would make it his chief endeavor to please men would hardly approve himself as a faithful servant of Christ. In other words, and turn your Bibles to Galatians 1:10 while I'm talking. If a man bases his ministry, excuse me, don't know what's gotten in there. If a man's ministry is, I better not preach this because she would be offended. I better not say that because he might not like it. Boy, I can't say this or that family, they just pack up and leave. I've got to be careful about preaching the whole counsel of God. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If that's what a preacher is concerned about, the preacher is in trouble and the church is in trouble. Matthew Henry goes on, he that would be faithful to Christ must dispense the censures of men for Christ's sake. He must look upon it as a very little thing. If his Lord approves him, what judgment, thank you, Lauren, I'll try to do better than Steve Murray did and knock this thing over and baptize the podium up here. Maybe if I leave it up there, my hand won't get there, but there's no guarantee, is there? Thank you, Lauren. He must look upon it as a very little thing. If the Lord approves him, what judgment men form of him? They might think he's very meanly or very hard. They might think very hardly of him while he is doing his duty. But it is not by their judgment that he must stand or fall. And that's why Paul was taking pains to get his readers to understand that there was a conscious indifference as far as being required of me to be found faithful. He said, I don't care if you think I'm faithful or not. I don't care if the whole bunch of you decide that. And see, he said here in verse 3, sorry, I'm in Romans 4, not 1 Corinthians 4. He said this, yea, I judge not mine own self. I don't dare trust my own conscience. Well, let your conscience be your guide, right? You know, it's mighty easy to convince yourself that I'm doing okay. We're on the right track here. He said, I don't even let my conscience be the thing that determines whether or not I'm faithful. But he goes on and he says, he knew better than to trust his own conscience in determining whether or not he was faithful. Now in verse 4 he says, yet I know nothing by myself. He said, right now I can't think of anything. Excuse me. I can't think of anything, but I'm not letting that be what justifies me. I'm not letting that be my final determining factor. He says, but he that judges me
The one that's going to determine whether I am found faithful or not is not you or a group of individuals. It's not even up to me to make the determining factor. Well, Jerry, are you a faithful steward or aren't you? I think I am. You got her. No, he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord is the one that's going to make that determination. And that brings us to number four. In verse five, his closing insight. His closing insight. Why do you call it closing insight? Because notice in verse five, he begins with what? What word? Therefore. And when you find the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's you. You draw all of the things previous to this to summarize all of this. So, his closing insight. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Stop making your determinations. Oh, I think he's the best preacher. I think she's the best this. I think, he said, stop making your judgments. Stop making your decisions before the time. It's not up to you anyway. But he says, when is the time? When the Lord comes, what's he going to do? He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to turn the light on those things that nobody knew but you and him. He's going to turn on the light. He's going to expose what really was going on in your life and in your ministry. The hidden things of darkness, and he is going to make manifest or plain out in the open the counsels of the heart or the why the things were truly done. This word counsels means also purposes. What was really the purpose of you being in the ministry, Mr. Smith? Well, it was because I love the Lord and I... Well, that'd be great. But sad to say, some of them, well, I liked the notoriety, I liked the popularity, I liked all the perks that being in the ministry bought or brought along with it, and that's going to be a sad day when they have to hear the Lord say, you weren't doing that for me. The Lord, he's going to make the final judgment. It's not up to us. And he's going to determine why things were truly done. And then verse 5 says, then shall every man have praise of God. Here's a question for you. Does this mean that every believer is going to receive praise from God? Well, it says every man will have the praise of God. Interestingly enough, as I read through all of my sources of resource material, some support that concept that God is going to find something in every believer to commend them for. Ironside, Dr. Ironside, Oliver Green are two that put forth that idea. I prefer the rendering of ones like Mr. Barnes, who says, quote, every man shall receive what is due to his character, whether good or bad, end of quote.
Or MacDonald, William MacDonald, says this, quote, "Everyone who deserves praise will receive praise from God, not men." Well, relevance. What's the relevance of these five verses for us, Pastor? The relevance is this: we all have a tendency to make judgments regarding others. You didn't know it, but I know you've all made judgments about me and my ministry. You didn't know I could read your thoughts. That's just human nature, isn't it? That's just human nature. We make judgments concerning others. We make judgments concerning ourselves. You know, the relevance is what Paul is teaching his readers here, these Corinthians. He's trying to get them, stop looking at men and elevating them higher than they ought to be. They're only doing their job for the Lord, and stop judging them. The Lord is going to determine their faithfulness, not you, not me. He's the one who is going to truly determine what's the truth about the man and the ministry. That's why Paul was so careful to teach them in these verses, the only thing that matters. May we take that to heart. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these verses. We thank you for this truth. Thank you for what you laid on Paul's heart. Help us to take it to heart. Lord, it's human nature for us to have our likes and dislikes. Some people we make determinations about, and sadly enough, we find ourselves trying to do your job. Lord, none of us can see the motives of the heart of anyone else. Only you know why we do what we do, why we say what we do. And Lord, help us to take our hands off of what is something only you know the truth about. And on the day of judgment, we'll handle all of that. May this be a help to us. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.